Well, before I travel to a new country, sometimes one of the things I do is just ask locals there or look on a website or in a travel guide if there's any particular rules, any particular laws that I might not be familiar with that could get into trouble going there. So, you know, some of the countries that, some of the laws I learned once I was there, but some of them are rather humorous. Help make the precautionary session of law school easy to understand. They have these websites, and one of them is called, you know, dumblaws.com, which I find very helpful. And, you know, I'm doing a trip at the end of the year, and I'm going through Thailand, spending a couple days in Thailand, and I found out that in Thailand it's illegal to leave your house without wearing any underwear. So just make sure I've got enough there, because you know me when I'm overseas. Also, if in Thailand, if you throw chewed gum on the pavement, there's a $600 fine. So you're going to want to make sure that you swallow that. In Switzerland, we found out it was illegal to flush the toilet after 10 p.m. at night. You know, you don't want to get on the wrong side of the Swiss authorities. So you make sure you do all your business before 10 p.m. You're not allowed to wash your car on a Sunday there, apparently, either. One of the laws that have was still there from John Calvin's day and still around in Switzerland, parts of Switzerland. In Israel, besides all the many, let's call them odd laws that there are about the Sabbath and Sabbath breaking, like you're not allowed to pick your nose on a Saturday, that's against the law. You know, I usually just wear gloves on a Saturday to make sure that reminds me. But anyway, besides that, there's this little nugget that I'm really glad I learned before arriving in Tel Aviv and going to the beach there in the Mediterranean. It is illegal to bring bears to the beach. Okay. I wasn't sure if that included teddy bears, but I didn't take a chance, you know. In Ireland, it's illegal to pretend to perform any type of witchcraft or enchantment or occultic practice. Interestingly, it's not illegal to actually perform the witchcraft. It's just illegal to pretend to do so. And in Canada, you know, there are lots of these fun laws in Canada. You may not pay for an item that costs 50 cents or more using only 1 cent coins. That's a good law, right? That's a helpful one, I think. You may not water your garden if it's raining. You know, some people need some help with common sense. Citizens may not remove bandages in public. Amen. Right? You can if you're a foreigner, though, apparently, but not citizens. Wooden logs may not be painted, only varnished. If there's still, there's one law that hasn't been repealed from the days, you can imagine how this would apply in the kind of the Wild West up north there in Canada, but it says that if you are released from prison, the state must provide you with a horse, a gun, and bullets so that you can ride out of town safely. How's that? Armed robbery? Well, you're done with your 8-year sentence. Here's a gun. Some bullets. In the United Kingdom, Chelsea pensioners may not be impersonated. It's against the law to impersonate them. And it's not because they have, it's not because they have a very sensitive sense of they don't want to be mocked by the younger generation. That's not it. It's because they are entitled to a housing subsidy. So it's actually fraud to impersonate a Chelsea pensioner. All males in the United Kingdom over the age of 14 are legally required to spend 2 hours a day in longbow practice. I like that one, being an archer and being a pastor, because not only do you have to spend 2 hours a day in longbow practice, but it has to be supervised by the local clergy. So there you go. You know, some laws that are just still on the books that haven't been taken off yet. Nobody's really enforcing them per se. But as we embark any further on our journey in Leviticus, I thought that it behooves us to attend a session of law school so that we can understand the seemingly odd laws that we're going to encounter in the book of Leviticus and how to apply them to ourselves. So turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11. Now, it's a transition in the book. You know that we have seen the first seven chapters of Leviticus deal with five sacrifices. The sacrificial system is being outlined. It's called the Book of Leviticus because it's written to the tribe of the Levites, one tribe that was supposed to specialize in knowing how to atone for the sins of the rest of the nation. Because it's such a complicated process, you can't expect every Jew to understand all of the laws and know them all. So the Levites were supposed to know how to do it. And the priestly family, the clan of the priests, were the ones you would bring your sacrifice to, and they would know exactly if it's a legitimate sacrifice and how to do it and where to sprinkle the blood and which part of the fat to cut off. And they were basically butchers. And then that was the sacrifices. Then we moved into the last couple of chapters on the priesthood and who were the priests, this group of mediators that would stand between God and man. The people would know God's law, and they would do sacrifices to cleanse themselves. And then they could stand in between the sinner and the holy God, and they would do a sacrifice on behalf of the sinner. We looked at what happened when the priesthood was not done correctly. Nadab and Abihu were incinerated by God in chapter 10. At the end of chapter 10, though, we see that Nadab and Abihu, these are Aaron's sons, that their brothers, Ithamar and Eleazar, also do a sacrifice incorrectly, but God has tremendous mercy and patience on them because their motivation for that disobedience was weakness, not rebellion like Nadab and Abihu. So we just looked at some of the priesthood issues. Now the book transitions into the actual laws, the civil laws and the ceremonial laws and the moral laws that just govern their culture and their religion and their government as well, bearing in mind that Israel was a theocracy. That means it's a country whose head is not a president. That would be a democracy, or a king. That would be a monarchy. A theocracy means that their head is God. He rules the country. It's the only time in history where a whole nation is ruled by God. And so he made the rules, including the taxes and the punishments for crimes and everything involved. Okay, so this is the section that we're heading into, and we're going to read some of these rules, and we're going to think, wow, is that something we're supposed to be doing? And if so, why aren't we doing it? And if not, why not? And why do we do some of it and not others? So I'm not going to read you the rest of Leviticus right now. What I will do is I'll give you a few sample laws just so that you get the taste in your mouth. Just so that you get a sense of, okay, this is what Clint's talking about when he talks about the law of Moses. So we'll start in chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, that's why I kind of call this verse 1 and 2, because one of my main points tonight is that this is written to Israel. Said to Moses, it's a Mosaic law, it's written to Israel, not to the church. But this is what he said, speak to the people of Israel, saying, verse 2, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof. It is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. Look at verse 10. But anything in the seas or the rivers that has not fins and scales of the swarming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters, it is detestable to you. So there goes lobsters and prawns and crab and all good things. Verse 12. Everything in the waters that has not fins and scales is detestable to you. And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture. I'm sorry, I'm just like picturing a bearded vulture burger at McDonald's. You know, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, the raven of any kind. There's a list of birds you're not allowed to eat. Verse 20, all winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have joined legs above the feet. That's great. Or which hop on the ground. So you're allowed to eat your locust and your grasshopper. Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Lovely, huh? Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, double as long as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. You're thinking, why did he pick that one? Well, because that one shows how arbitrary the laws seem to us. Why is it that there's like double the punishment for a woman for not only having a baby, but having a girl, you know? So you have to bear in mind, this isn't punishment. Uncleanness is not a sinful state. It was a ceremonial thing. She hasn't done anything wrong having a girl. She had a punishment for a boy. It's just double for a girl, and we understand that, right? And no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But the point is, I wanted to highlight that one because it's something that's natural, that's normal, and yet there's a ceremonial implication to it. Now go to chapter 13. I'll give you something for the men for fun. Verse 40. If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald. Well, there you go. It is official. The Bible calls you that. But he is clean Okay, so it's not a sin. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead. But he's clean. But if there is on the bald head of the bald or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Now the priest must examine him, and it goes on to pronounce that he is unclean. He's a leper. He's not allowed in the sanctuary. Okay. None of you brought hats, gentlemen. I should have warned you. Okay, well, you get the gist. Okay, you can go back. Well, we're not going to be in Leviticus a lot tonight, but you get the sense that there are these laws. They're about what you eat. There's laws about what you wear. There's laws about your bodily fluids and normal bodily functions and how they make you clean or unclean, acceptable, unacceptable. And it's very confusing because some of these things we do today. You know, there's laws about, you know, a lot of murder. Well, we don't murder, do we? And there's other things that we like that they're in there. We don't eat cockroaches. We're allowed to eat locusts, though, which I did when I was a Boy Scout, you know, but we wouldn't eat any other creepy, crawly things. And so there's some of the things we're like, of course you're going to keep that. And then other parts you're like, but lobster dipped in butter, you know, just on a steak that's rare. I mean, that's illegal in this law, and yet Christians do that all the time, right? At least it is one of our God-given privileges. So what we're going to do is this. Three questions to understand law codes and how they apply to us. Three questions on how to understand law codes and apply to us. I had like 12 questions, but I mean, these are the basic ones. Firstly, what is the law code? We've got to cover that. We're also going to see, what did Christ fulfill? What part of the law did Christ fulfill? And then thirdly, we're going to ask this important question, what law are we under today? Okay, those are the three things we're going to cover tonight, and then the rest will unfold in the rest of the series in the weeks to come. So firstly, what is a law code? Well, let me give you a working definition. A law code is a set of rules issued by God to a specific group of people for a specific time, and this law code would be based on God's character. So you've got the law of Moses, for example. Now, to violate the law code at the time that it's in effect is a sin. It doesn't matter what it's covering. If you violate the law code, you have committed a sin. But it is not sin to violate a law in a previous law code or in a later law code, only the one that you are under at the time. That's important to realize. So, because you might say, but surely God doesn't change his mind about what's allowed and what's not allowed. He absolutely does. He absolutely does change his mind. You have to grasp that. Some things are offensive to him at a certain period of time to certain people, and it's inoffensive at other times, like pork sandwiches. In Acts chapter 10, he specifically tells Peter, you may eat anything. And he tells him, get up, Peter, arise, kill those animals, and eat them in the vision, because he's declaring all things clean to eat. That was not allowed in the Mosaic covenant. So you've got to realize that God, at sometimes says things are wrong for certain people at a certain time because he's making a point with that nation and with that covenant. And then later, he does change his mind about those things. It's important to realize. Let me give you an example. Let me ask you this. Did Adam and Eve celebrate communion? No, they didn't. They didn't celebrate communion, and yet that is a law that we need to obey. It's one of the ordinances we as a New Testament church have. We have to have communion. It doesn't say how often, but it needs to be regular. And yet Adam didn't have to do that. Did Adam need to circumcise his sons? No, he didn't. He did not have to do that. It wasn't until Abraham that circumcision started. And then Abraham, after that, all Jews had to be circumcised. If you wanted to become Jewish and be right with God, you had to join the nation and be circumcised. That's how it worked. Moses, under the covenant, also needed all the males under the Mosaic part of the covenant had to be circumcised, but they also didn't celebrate communion yet. In the New Testament, we celebrate communion. But we don't have to circumcise our sons. That was done away with. Okay, so at certain periods of time, there's going to be different law codes. Before Moses, there was a different set of rules that Abraham obeyed. Before Abraham, there was a different set of rules that everyone from Adam to Abraham obeyed. Okay, I know this sounds a little bit like a lecture, but it's important that you grasp these concepts because often we never cover any of this stuff in church, and it's just assumed that everyone knows why we do and don't do things. And honestly, it's not something we should assume. So that is what a law code is. Noah was given some commands that we don't have to obey. Adam was told, firstly, his law code was pretty simple. Don't eat the forbidden fruit, right? Pretty simple. And there was a positive one. Go forth and multiply. You can see why that's an important thing when there's two people on the planet. You guys need to have kids. You need to have lots of kids. But it wasn't against the law for brothers and sisters to get married. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, there you go. There was only one family on that, and it wasn't wrong. It wasn't sinful yet under Adam's law code. Noah was given the command, go forth and multiply as well. Did you know that? That makes sense, too, that Noah and the eight people on the ark were also given that command because, again, the population was pretty small. But when you find Christians that have very, very big families, that's great, by the way. I'm in favor of that. But if they say, well, it's because the Bible says that you need to go forth and multiply, well, now what they've done is they've started applying something in a previous law code to their current system, and that's great. It's just a mistake. So the wife's like, really? That's what you had to get wrong, honey, that verse? But, you know, there's certain law codes that only apply to certain people. Now, from Abraham and onward, circumcision was there until Jesus did away with that. Under Moses, now this is the law we're dealing with in Leviticus. This is the law God gave Moses on Sinai. So it's sometimes called the Sinaitic covenant because it happened to come on the mountain of Sinai. Most commonly it's called the Mosaic law, right? The law of Moses. Not Mosaic as in little laws all patched together to make a mosaic, but Mosaic as in it came to Moses. And there are 613 laws, I think. That's what everybody said who counted them. I didn't count them, so I'm just going with that. 613 different laws in the Mosaic covenant. Now, when Christ came, he gave us a law that had two commandments in, not 613. So we'll get to that later. So each new law code replaces the past one completely. Remember, we saw that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. It said that when a new priesthood comes, it comes with an entirely new law. Let me make sure. Let me read that to you. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. That's Hebrews 7, 12. So when Jesus became the new high priest, that's the order according to Melchizedek. We looked at that last week. There was a new law code for when Jesus came. So this is what a law code is. Now, the next question. What did Christ fulfill? What did Christ fulfill? Well, many Christians in history have dealt with this question in the following way. Now, I want to be clear. This is not the view that I hold, but this is a very respectable view. It is the view that many Christians have held for centuries. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith, this 1689, which we as a church subscribe to in general, we use it as a guideline, it actually teaches this view, and you'll see why in a second. So this is not like a heresy or anything. This is what most Christians believe. In fact, this is probably what you believe. If you haven't thought through this a lot, or if you don't know, you just kind of know you shouldn't murder, but you can eat pork. You're not quite sure why, right? But this, it's because of this view. They say that Christ fulfilled, let me put it this way, that the law of Moses is divided into three parts. If you're taking notes, you need to jot these three down. It's important to know this distinction that they teach is that there is a ceremonial part that would cover sacrifices, feasts, dietary laws, ceremonial stuff. And then there's the civil part. This is things like tithing to the government, stoning your children if they're disobedient, what to do with a murderer, cities of refuge, things on how to govern the country. Ceremonial, civil, and then there is moral. There, things like do not murder, do not commit adultery, homosexuality would be in there. And these things, they say, are still binding on us. So their solution to the problem of, well, which ones do we keep? Can you eat an owl burger if you wanted to, or a vulture burger? Sure, you can, because that is in the, which part? Ceremonial part. And that's been fulfilled, so that doesn't apply to us. So the fact that they weren't allowed to do that doesn't apply to us. Should we stone our children for disobedience? Some of the parents are like, wait, should we? No, we shouldn't. We should not. That was part of their civil law. It was for very rebellious children that struck their parents. So grown-up children that were fighting physically with their parents, that was against the law. They had to be executed so that that didn't take root among the kids, okay? So we don't have to obey that. That was civil. Do we have to tithe? Ooh, you see, now some people are like, yes, and some people are like, no. Well, is it civil or is it moral? Okay, now this is why this is not the view that I hold. Because it's hard to tell which laws fit in which category. The Bible doesn't do it. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me let me say this. You can see why it's a helpful division to have the split, because as long as each law fits into a category, you can then say, well, the reason I don't stone my children is because it's civil. The reason I do tithe to the church is because it's moral. Or the reason I don't tithe is because it's civil, whichever you would put that in. The reason I don't commit murder is because it's in the moral law, and that's still, obviously that still applies, right? So it's a very handy distinction, and it has worked in the church worldwide for centuries. When somebody says, well, why is it that homosexuality is wrong, but eating pork is okay, they're in the same chapter, then you say, well, the one is moral, and moral is still around. That's still based on God's character. God's character hasn't changed. Obviously, there's certain things that are still wrong. But the other one was ceremonial or civil, and so that one falls away. Very handy distinction. And this is how most Christians read the Old Testament and how they apply it. It's probably how you do it. This is the problem I have with that. One, the Bible doesn't make that distinction at all. That is a man-made distinction. It is helpful. It's just not what the Bible teaches anywhere in the Bible. In fact, the Bible mixes all of the laws indiscriminately. It doesn't categorize the laws. It puts them together. I'll show you some examples. And so because of that, some people, well, people have to decide arbitrarily where to put which law into which category. Tithing is the classic example. Is tithing moral and even Christians need to tithe because it's something for all ages? Or was it civil, just for Israel? Well, your view of that is going to determine how much money you give to the church. It's quite a practical thing, right? So some people are like, well, I think you should just give cheerfully because of 2 Corinthians 9:7. So it must be it's a civil thing, so we don't have to do it. And others are like, no, but you do have to do it. It's a moral thing. You have to tithe, right? It has to be exactly 10%. You don't even have to give more. You can't give less. So tithing's a big one. What about Sabbath? Which one was Sabbath? Was it moral, or was it civil for just the country, or was it ceremonial? I mean, some of the feast was ceremonial, but what about the Sabbath? That one's in the Ten Commandments. All of the Ten Commandments are moral, so maybe the Sabbath also needs to be moral then. So you see, the Sabbath is a big one. Guess which other one is a very big one in this day and age? Tattoos. Well, can Christians get tattoos? If it's in the civil section or the ceremonial section, the fact that they weren't allowed to get tattoos, well, then that just applies to them. It's been fulfilled. Christians can get as many tattoos as they want, head to toe. But if it's a moral issue that used to offend God and still offends him now, it's a moral issue, well, then Christians can't get tattoos. And if you have one, you should have it removed. Or at least repent and not have more. Okay, so you can see how the arbitrary nature of the categories is a very important issue practically for us as Christians. I'll take it a step further. You probably haven't met a lot of Christians this, but some Christians believe that a lot of the civil laws still need to be obeyed. So they are trying to get the government to execute people for adultery. Maybe not a bad idea. It's just not the New Testament way, right? There's hard to do repentance after that. Or they want you to stone your children. Again, not always a bad thing, depending on your kids. But they want the government to make that a law. Once man comes with his own categories, it becomes very arbitrary. It just becomes, well, I think this law should be there. Well, I think that law should be there. The second problem I have with it, and I only have two. The one is that the Bible doesn't make that distinction. The second one, and this is a very serious one, is that understanding, the understanding that the Mosaic law is broken into three, leaves part of the law unfulfilled by Christ's life and death. It leaves part of the law unfulfilled. But the New Testament explicitly says that Jesus fulfilled the whole law. So turn to Leviticus chapter 19. I want to give you some examples. I'll deal with both of those objections now, one point at a time. Because, you know, whenever you go against the Westminster divines, you always want to tread slowly. They're smarter than all of us combined, and they're godlier than all of us combined. These were very, very distinguished men, and a lot of what they wrote is right. But they weren't inspired by God. The Bible is inspired. So we have to get our doctrine from the Bible, and we need to apply it to us, irrespective of what great saints in the past have taught. So firstly, the first objection I had to the way most people deal with it, splitting it into three different ways, is one, the Bible never mentions the distinction between the different types of laws. In fact, all of the laws were equally binding on Israel. They're all mixed together indiscriminately, and they're all binding. Which means if you break a civil law, it was a sin. If you break a ceremonial law, it's a sin. If you break a moral law, it's a sin. It's always a sin. Look at Leviticus 19:26. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. What category does that belong into? Ceremonial. It's a dietary law. No rare steaks in those days. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. Which one's that? Is that ceremonial, civil, or moral? It's moral. It's a moral issue. It's a telling fortunes is an occultic practice. So you might want to go to this verse to say, well, you shouldn't use horoscopes or whatever, telling fortune tellers, that kind of thing. It's a moral issue. Notice that they're in the same verse. You have a ceremonial one and a moral one in the same verse. Verse 27, you shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. Which is this. Everyone without a beard tonight, glad you're not in Israel. It is a, it's probably ceremonial, right? It's ceremonial. If you shaved your beard, you were doing something wrong. If you cut your temples. And you know that if you go to Israel today, because by the way, in Israel, they do believe in the Mosaic system still, right? They don't believe Jesus fulfilled it. So guess what they look like? They've got these long, just the hair on their temples. If you've been to Israel, you've seen it. You go to Jerusalem, the Orthodox section, long, long curly hair, even from the kids. And then the men usually have long beards. It's very rare that I've never seen an Orthodox Jewish man with, you know, a good haircut. It's not allowed. You're not allowed to cut your hair. You've got to have these long tendrils. They cut the rest of their hair and just leave this long part down here. It's awesome. Okay, for them. So, it's because of that verse. It's because of that verse, the ceremonial requirement. Verse 28, you shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Well, which one's that? All the people with tattoos are, well, that's ceremonial, that's fulfilled. All people without tattoos, that's moral, you know. We don't know, and that's the point. It's mixed in with all the others. It was sin to get a tattoo, I'll give it that much. He says, I am the Lord. It sounds pretty moral to me, even. It's a moral thing. I'm the Lord. That's why you can't get tattoos for the dead. Some will say, okay, so you can't get it. It was one of the rituals that they had was to get a tattoo to mourn the loss of people in the family or whatever. So as long as yours is just a fancy little, you know, Mickey Mouse or Popeye or whatever, then you're fine. But as soon as it means something, yeah, it's in those days they just didn't have tattoos because of that. Verse 29, do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. Which one's that? Well, it's civil and moral. I mean, it's a moral issue, you have prostitution, but it's also a civil law. Prostitution was illegal in Israel because of that law. Verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. That's the actual, the building place. I am the Lord. Well, Sabbaths, the feasts, generally fall into the ceremonial part of it. But he says, I am the Lord. Maybe it's a moral issue. In those days, if you broke the Sabbath, there was a sin. All of these are sin. You shaved your beard, it was a sin. It wasn't like, well, I mean, they're all considered moral, is my point. All of them. They're all. And the Bible doesn't say this one's moral, this one's ceremonial. It just puts them all together and says, don't do these things. So though the laws do address different types of issues, in God's mind, they're all lumped together as mandatory and binding on all Jews. You understand that? They're binding. Binding. You had to do all of them. James chapter 2, verse 10 says this. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. You can't say, well, I fail in the point of the lobster and the pork sandwich and the bacon, but I keep all the moral parts. He says, no, well, that counts. You shave wrong? You know, mixed fabric? Anyone here wearing mixed fabric? Polyester? Spandex? Okay, you don't have to admit that, but if you're not wearing 100% cotton or 100% whatever, then you've violated the law, and if you've fallen in that point, well, then you've broken the whole law. Why? Because in God's mind, the whole law is one unit. You can't break a little piece of it and think that you're not a lawbreaker. So it was sin to get a tattoo. It was sin to eat rare steak. It was a sin to shave your beard. It was a sin to make your daughter a prostitute. They never spliced up the law. They had to keep it all. Okay, that's my point there. So now the question is, well, which part did Jesus fulfill? Which part did Jesus fulfill? This is all still under point two. Point one was, what was the law code? Point two is, what part did Jesus fulfill? I'm just getting there now. Well, Christians are no longer under the law. Let me just say that up front. We're no longer under the law, which is why we don't stone our kids or avoid ostrich burgers. They're very good for you. They're lean. Let me prove this to you. How can I just say that we're not under the law? Well, Galatians 3, verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned, until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian. Perhaps your version says tutor. The law was our guardian until Christ came, until a certain point, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You see what he's saying? The law was there for a time. When was that time up? Until when? Until Christ came. So from Moses, not before Moses, the law wasn't binding before Moses, but from Moses until Christ came, the law was binding. Now that Christ has come, we are no longer under that guardian, the tutor. He's a tutor, he's a guardian. He's like, a babysitter. The law is a babysitter. The law was the one that the parent entrusted the kid to until the kid grows up to a certain point, and then I'm going to come back. Now, if you leave your child with a babysitter and then you come back after a weekend away, you have your anniversary or whatever, and you come back and you've got your three kids and the babysitter's there, and now you say, okay, guys, it's time to brush your teeth, have a bath, hop in bed, and the babysitter says, no, it's okay, let's have some more ice cream and run around and scream. Okay, well, now who's in charge? Well, the babysitter's in charge. You put the babysitter in charge, right? They all remember that. Babysitter's in charge. Until when? Until the parent comes. Now the babysitter is fired. Yeah, well, you're not fired. You're paid. You can leave. Go brush your teeth, right? So this is what he's saying. The law was our guardian, my tutor, until Christ came. I'm no longer under the tutor anymore. I'm no longer under. Now the tutor and the babysitter and the parent, they might have some rules that are the same. Wash your hands before dinner. Oh, that's what the babysitter said. Well, that's a good babysitter. But some of the things would be different. Babysitter said you could watch no TV ever. Well, we like it when you watch TV because you're out of our hair. So there you go. Different rules under different who's in charge, right? One at a time. When the parent comes, the babysitter is dismissed, no longer binding at all, even though some of the rules might overlap. Okay, so now, Galatians, Paul says, we were under the law, that was God's law for us, but now Jesus has come, he's given us something else, we're no longer under that law at all. Praise God. We're going to be having bacon and eggs afterwards. Matthew chapter 5. If you're in Galatians, you might want to keep a digit there for Galatians 5. We're going to go to in a second. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 is important. Jesus said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus came to fulfill something. What did he come to fulfill? The law and the prophets. He came to fulfill it all. He didn't do away with it. It's not like we can tear the Mosaic law out of our Bible, shred it, and think, yay, we've got thinner Bibles now, just the New Testament. You know, it's nice to have just the New Testament for traveling, but you've got to read the Old Testament. That's why we have evening service. That's why we preach through Leviticus, because it still applies. The whole, I don't know where I was going to say this, but I knew I had to say it at some point. The whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the Bible, the whole of the Mosaic Law applies to Christians. It is not binding on Christians. Okay, I use that distinction very carefully. The Old Testament law is not binding on Christians. It does apply to us. We can learn things from it. All Scripture is profitable, breathed out by God, and all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, training in righteousness, right? Memory verse. And it's profitable. It's not the same as being binding. Okay. So Jesus came to fulfill all of it. Not a dot or two. He didn't come to fulfill some of it. Does it say, I came to fulfill the ceremonial I came to fulfill the civil. No, it says I came to fulfill the law. Galatians 5 verse 1. For freedom from the law, he's talking about, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, the slavery of being under the law. Verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. This is a very important passage, friends. Paul is saying to people who said Christians need to keep part of the law, a particular part in this case, these were Christians who said you had to keep the circumcision part, because that was there from Abraham's day, and that was in Moses' day, and that needs to be in the church as well. So they were just saying one little part you had to keep, and he's saying, listen, you want to keep one part of the law? You got to take the whole law then. And if you take the whole law, you're severed from Christ, and you're stuck in your sins. So the book of Galatians is written to Judaizers. These were Christians who were saying you have to keep some of the law. And Paul was saying, if you want to keep some of the law, you got to keep all of the law. And if you're going to try to get justified by keeping all of the law, you're going to be in trouble. You're not even a Christian. That's his argument. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. You've missed the point. We're under grace. We're not under law. Whenever you read that, not under law, it means the law of Moses. But thanks to God that Jesus fulfilled it all. So that in him, through his grace and faith in him, it's accounted to us as if we've fulfilled every one of God's commandments. So is lobster back on the menu? Yes, it is. Is the Sabbath now optional? Yes. Is circumcision a thing of the past? Yes. Can I shave my beard? Yes. Can I get a tattoo? Yes, it must be. In fact, for the sermon, I'm just kidding. I was going to say, I'm actually wearing my polyester garment here and shave my beard. I had some lobster for dinner, but I do not have a tattoo. But it must be that you can have one because all of the other things you can do now, it's all fulfilled in Christ. Let me ask you this. Can I make my daughter a prostitute? Can I commit adultery? Can I murder? No. Ooh. But wait, you ask. Aren't you now choosing to keep some laws and not keep other laws? The very thing you were accusing them of doing by splitting it up? Isn't that what you're doing? This is why it's law school. I'm going to play the lawyer here. I never said we are under no law. You can go and listen to the recording. I've been very careful all the way through. I never said we're not under any law. I said we're not under the law of Moses. We are under a law. We are under a law. We're under a new law code. Which brings us to our third point. What law are we under today? The first point was, what is a law code? Rules for certain people at certain times. What did Christ fulfill? The law of Moses. The law given to Israel for the time between Moses and Christ, that part, Christ fulfilled. It's completely fulfilled. So what law are we under today? The law of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Or if you're in Galatians, you can stay in Galatians 6. I'm going to read both verses. They both call it that. Let me say it this way. We're not under the law of Moses anymore. None of the law of Moses is binding on us. None. Remember, all of it is still applicable in some way. It teaches us about God and about ourselves and society and that, but it's not binding. But we are under a law code called the law of Christ. Sometimes it's called the law of love. I'll give you a couple examples. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Okay, what's he talking about here? In 1 Corinthians 9, 21, Paul is talking about winning people to Christ. And he said, I became, you know, all things to all people. When I went to people who were under the law, who are those? The Jews. Yeah, when I went to the Jews who were keeping the Mosaic law, I went to them as someone under the law. In other words, when I went to invite them out for lunch to evangelize them, guess what I didn't order? The tawny owl burger, you know? Or the praying mantis. Well, that's got joint legs. I guess you could eat a praying mantis. You know, I didn't order creepy crawly stuff. I didn't order the pork sandwich because they're under the law. I don't want to offend them. I first want to evangelize them. Okay, so this is what he's saying. He's saying to those outside the law, though, who are those? Those are Gentiles. They don't care. They're mowing down, you know, bacon with a slice of ham on top. They don't care. Well, to those people outside the law, I became as one outside the law. So I'm eating my bacon and cheeseburger in front of them, with them, because they're outside the law. Then he puts this little thing in brackets, and this is interesting. Not being outside the law of God. He's saying, look, I'm not saying I'm like completely outside the law of God. I'm just saying the Mosaic law. So I'm acting like someone outside of the Mosaic law. I can eat what I want. But hey, I'm not saying I'm completely lawless. No. I'm still under the law of God, which he calls here the law of Christ. Interesting. So he says, I'm not under the law, so I can eat what I want with them and wear what I want and shave how I want and tattoo what I want, but I'm still under some law. I can't have just any tattoo I want. I'm going to have like a sinful tattoo. I can't eat a sinful amount. I can't wear inappropriate dress. Why? Because I'm not completely lawless. I'm just not under the law of Moses. I'm under a new law, which he calls the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, he says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because you'll see in a second when I tell you what the law of Christ is, that the way you fulfill it is by loving others. Now turn to Romans 13. This is quite a lengthy passage worth reading. Romans 13. It's an important concept. The whole Mosaic law. How many laws did I say there were? Let's see if you're paying attention. 613. Okay. The whole Mosaic law was based off of 10 other laws. Guess what we call those? Very easy. The Ten Commandments. Okay, good. The Ten Commandments were based off of two laws. What are they? Love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus says, right? So the whole law, all 613, can be summed up in those two. If you're loving God, you're not going to worship an idol. You're not going to profane the name of the Lord, take his name in vain. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to covet their stuff, etc. So those two were fleshed into the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were fleshed into the 613 commandments. Now, Christ comes and he gives us a new law, what the Bible calls the law of Christ. Not the Mosaic law, not the 613. In fact, not even the Ten. Christians love the Ten Commandments. Love it. And so we should. It's still applicable. It's just not binding. He did away with everything in there, including the Ten Commandments, and gave us a new law. Guess what the new law is? Based off of the same two. Love God, love your neighbor. And everything in the New Testament that fleshes that out. We just read one. Bear your neighbor's burden. There happens to be another one that's quite handy to have. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. They're all in there. The Ten Commandments are all in there, except for one. Guess which one? The Sabbath. Interesting that he restates all of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, except the Sabbath. Now, in Romans 13, we see this explained. Romans 13, verse 8. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law of Moses. For the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, talking about the Ten Commandments here, are summed up in the word, summed up in the instruction, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So, you're fulfilling the law in a new way. They're still based on loving God and loving other people. And so, can I murder someone today? No. Why? Because it's one of the Ten Commandments? No. Why? Because it's one of the 613? No. Because it's one of the two. The law of Christ, the new law code that we're under. It seems like a far more liberating law code, but friends, it's actually a higher standard. Because every single thing you do now, you don't filter through the 613 laws, you filter through what is best for my neighbor, not myself. And a lot of what you're going to do is going to look the same. You're not going to steal the guy's car. Why? Because I'm not allowed to. I'm under the law. You're not under the law. You're only under the law that says you have to love him. So you're going to steal his car? depends. If it's like a really old junk car that he wants stolen for the insurance, then yeah, then you're loving him by stealing it. You know, no, you can't steal his car. You cannot steal. That's fraud. That's another law that you're breaking. But you know, you can't do it. But it's not because of the law. It's because you love him now. And Galatians 5:13 says it this way: For you are called to freedom from the law. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You're free from the law, but that doesn't mean you can do what you want. You're under a new law. You have to love one another. For the whole law, this is verse 14 of Galatians 5, for the whole law is fulfilled in the one word, the instruction, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There we just got it again. So Paul uses it in Romans. Paul uses it in Galatians. James uses it in chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. If you're taking notes, that's James 2, 8. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Romans 13, verse 10. It's all over the New Testament. There's a new law that we're under. The law of love. The law of Christ. So remember I said that when a new law code takes effect, often the rules of the previous code overlap somewhat? That's an important concept. We just saw 9 of the 10 of the Ten Commandments overlap in the New Testament. They're restated in the New Testament. There's more in the New Testament, by the way. Communion, for example. You have to celebrate communion. It's a command. Baptism. Baptism isn't commanded in the Old Testament anywhere. It's in the New Testament. So you still have to obey God and love God, and if he says be baptized, you be baptized. So you're not lawless. People who hold the other view often accuse people who hold my view of being antinomian. Lawless ones. Outlaws. Well, not outlaws, but you know, lawless. Because you don't love the law of Moses. You don't love the Ten Commandments. Well, I do, to learn from. They're just not binding on me. But I'm not lawless. I'm under another law. Well, we all are. They just think it's that one. They're under the law of Christ, too. A lot of it looks the same. I know I've said that enough times, but it helps explain things. So, to try to illustrate this, besides the babysitter one, the best illustration I heard was from when this penny dropped for me. My preaching professor was teaching on this, and he was saying that he used to be into, he was like an electrician, electronic something, and he lived in Idaho. Now, in America, you've got your 50 states, and each of them has their own laws, but then there's also federal law, like a national law. And in Idaho, they have an electrical code, and if you're going to wire up a house, you have to stick to the Idaho code. Now, when he moved to California, and he was wiring up his house, he had to learn the California code. Because he's no longer in Idaho. He can't say, well, I'm in Idaho, so I'm going to do it the way the Idahoans do. No, you have to stick to the law in California. So he rewired his house according to the California code. But what he found was a lot of the rules were the same. You know, that if you have a live wire, there's got to be insulation around it. Well, yeah, because people get electrocuted in Idaho the same as in California. So there's a national standard that all of the law codes in all 50 states have to meet. They at least have to make the electricity safe enough that people don't die, you know? So they're all based on the national standard, and there's some similarities. But you're not wiring your house up in a certain way because the Idaho code says so. You're doing it because of the new code. It just happens to be an overlap, right? Does that make sense? In the same way, my life might look just like a pious Jewish person's life in certain respects. We're both not going to murder people. We're both not going to commit adultery. We're both not going to covet. We're going to try not to. But for different reasons. He's doing it because he's under the Mosaic law. I'm doing it because I'm under the law of Christ, but there are overlaps. And then there are huge gaps that are completely different, like the entire dietary system. You can eat whatever you want. And a lot of people do, right? That's why we keep places like Wayless in business, because now we're not under the law. Israelites were thin people, because look at what they're eating. Right? Everything's very limited, what they're eating. They've got this diet. We can eat whatever we want, so we're fine. But that doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. Now, you ask, so does God change his rules? Yes. Yeah, he changed his rules. It's not that his character's changed. The rules are still based on his character. They just look different now. He was making a point with Israel. He wanted them to look very, very different from the nations in a particular way. We're also supposed to be different from the nations, but not in our culture, not in our laws, but rather in our behavior. We don't need to go to all of these passages to prove that. I think I've made the point. When in doubt, the guiding law for Christians is this: love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you're not sure if you should do this or you shouldn't, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If this is going to offend your neighbor, don't do it. You can't go to your wife and say, well, the Bible says I don't need to have a beard. If she likes beards, you have to have a beard. Why? Because you have to love her as, you know, she's your closest neighbor. If she doesn't like tattoos, then you don't get one. Simple as that. Why? Because you have to love her. If you're eating with somebody who gets offended that you're drinking alcohol, you don't drink alcohol. Simple as that. You don't eat a bacon sandwich in front of a Jew. Why? Because you're loving other people. It's a very high standard. Now, you do still use the law for something. You use the law for unbelievers. To show the unbelievers that they can't keep the law. And this is something we'll look at in weeks to come. But even using you can use the Ten Commandments, said, do you murder? You know, I would go to the New Testament anyway, but you can show them the Ten Commandments and say, hey, you've broken a whole lot of the Ten Commandments. You're not right with God. But then you have to tell them the only way to fulfill that is to accept Christ by faith, because Christ is the one that fulfilled that. You can't fulfill it all anyway. And so you always lead them to Christ. Okay, so we're done. If your head is swimming tonight and you don't know what to think, just go have some lobster and everything will be fine. You can praise God that you're forgiven. Praise God that you're forgiven and that you get to heaven not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did for you from start to finish. That's all you need to take from this. Jesus fulfilled it all for you. Every part of it. He fulfilled the civil, the ceremonial, and he fulfilled the moral law. If he didn't fulfill the moral law, you would get to heaven by keeping the moral law. Never coveting ever. Never committing adultery even in your thoughts through lust. Never murdering even in your thoughts through hate and anger. That's how you would get to heaven. You can't even do that. So Jesus didn't fulfill a part of the law, he fulfilled the whole law, and that's why we get to be with him in heaven. And that's law school. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this subject. It is a complicated one, a difficult one, and yet we're so thankful that Christ fulfilled the law, that we are free, that we can live life in abundance. But Lord, that we are not without a law. To sin more, to say that grace may abound, may that never be. We're now dead to our sin. May we live to Christ and live under the law of Christ, loving one another, loving each other as we love ourselves and honoring you as we do that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.